We continue our series in Exodus this morning. Last week we saw the building of the tabernacle of God's house. This morning we see the ordination of priests to serve him in his glorious house. So as we do that, let me pray for us. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding that, being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Atop Mount Sinai, wrapped in fire and cloud, God speaks to Moses. He calls Israel to build a glorious and beautiful tent, a tabernacle, where God can dwell in the midst of the Israelite camp, where Israel can approach God in worship. Now, we said last week this tabernacle is a portable Mount Sinai. And Aaron, the high priest, he will ascend that mountain, moving from the courtyard into the holy place and beyond the veil into the most holy place. And there Aaron will bear the prayers of Israel before God's throne, just as Moses ascended into the glory cloud of God's presence at the top of Mount Sinai. We said that the tabernacle was a portable Mount Sinai so that God could renew this covenant with his people wherever they went. We also said the tabernacle was a new Garden of Eden, a new creation, where God draws his people back to the garden, back to the place where God and man first walked together. The tabernacle is a new Garden of Eden so that God can work new creation and renewal in his people, restoring them to glory and to the dominion for which he had created them. And we said that even the instructions of the building of this tabernacle corresponded to the 7 days of creation. A lampstand for light on the first day, sky-colored curtains for a firmament covering on the second day, bronze altar and basin with water for the earth and sea on the third day, oil for the lampstand tended day and night like the sun, moon, and stars that govern the times on the fourth day, priestly garments with wings, Hebrew calls their garments wings, and incense to fill the heavens with swarms on the fifth day. And then we come to the sixth step of the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 29, the sixth day of this new creation. What should we expect to find on the sixth day? Now, if we were to examine other accounts from the ancient world where nations build houses for their gods, where they build temples, this would be the point in those stories where the idol would be installed in the temple, right? The idol was considered the image of the god, and you worshiped the god through that image. And when the idol was installed in the temple, it signified that the god had been enthroned in its temple. But here, in Exodus 29, in the instructions for the tabernacle, God does not call for the construction of an idol of stone or wood. He calls for the ordination of priests. The Hebrew word is kohen. It just means a household servant. God calls for servants to be ordained to serve in his household. From the account of the sixth day of creation in Genesis, we know that humans are the image of God. Adam and Eve are the image of God, which he sets up in his garden sanctuary. Not a lifeless statue of stone or wood, but a living, breathing human being will be the image of God. Well, the tabernacle is a new garden sanctuary, and the image of God that is to be installed in God's tabernacle is the priest. Worshippers of God will not bring their offerings to some lifeless idol. Worshippers of God will bring their offerings to a living human being who can help them draw near to God. So in his new garden, God also places a new Adam, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons as his helpers. And God says these new Adams are to be consecrated, which means they are to be made holy. Now, I've often counseled you to think of holy as basically meaning acceptable in God's presence, right? Just like the altar and the lampstand and the table and the cups and the bowls, all the other furniture that will be in God's house has to be made holy, so too the priests must be declared holy before God so that it's safe for them to draw near to his fiery presence. They must be consecrated. They must be made holy to enter God's house. And so the priests are also being ordained. They're being consecrated, but they're also being ordained. And the Hebrew word that we have translated as ordination here, it literally means to fill the hand. So the idea here is of giving someone the tools or the materials that are required for them to do their job, to have their hands filled. And we will soon see that Aaron's hands will literally be filled with offerings, offerings of meat and of grain, because that is his work. His hands are being filled to work as a household servant to God. So what is this work that the priests are being ordained to do? Well, for one thing, they are being ordained to serve and to guard the tabernacle, to serve and to guard. For the priests to serve in the tabernacle means they are to perform the services of the tabernacle. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week, but it largely has to do with the preparation and serving of these sacrificial meals to God. That's how they serve. They're also called to guard the tabernacle, or to keep it, to prevent unholy people or things from coming into God's presence, which would be dangerous for them, to prevent them from defiling his sacred house and thus incurring God's wrath. And so priests are called both to serve in the tabernacle and to guard the tabernacle, to guard God's house. And what's interesting here is that the same Hebrew words are used to describe Adam's work in the garden. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to serve in it and guard it," or as it is often translated, to work it and to keep it. But they're the same Hebrew words. That means that Adam was a kind of priest in the garden sanctuary, and it means that the priests are to serve as new Adams in this new garden sanctuary, the tabernacle. Now, if you think about it, Adam's primary service had to do with food as well, with cultivation, with farming, with dominion over plants and animals. And there were sacred meals in that garden as well, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of those meals have God's word attached to them with some kind of promise or some kind of prohibition. And Adam was to guard this sanctuary, obeying God's commands concerning this sanctuary. And the fall of man came when Adam failed in his priestly task. He failed to do the service God had ordained him to do. He failed to guard the sanctuary from the serpent. And he allowed the bride to be led into idolatry. Adam was an unfaithful priest. He did not serve. He did not keep. Well, here in Exodus, God begins a new creation. We're going to have a new garden with new Adams. And so we ask the question, will they be faithful where the first priest failed? Now, we know from the rest of the Bible that these new Adams, the priests of Israel, were often unfaithful. I mean, Aaron himself has already built a golden calf and allowed the people to worship before it, before Moses even comes down from the mountain with these instructions. So the priest did not always guard and serve in God's house faithfully, which is why God had to send the greater Adam, the greater priest, Jesus Christ, in order for the sons and daughters of Adam to be redeemed and to be restored. One son of Adam had to be faithful where all others had failed. One priest had to faithfully serve and guard God's house so that God and man might finally dwell together in holiness. And that's what Jesus did. Instead of giving in to temptation, he held fast to the word of God. In his faithfulness, in his self-offering on the cross, he crushed the head of the serpent to save the bride. And by his own holiness, he purified the sanctuary and made all his people holy. So Christ is the better priest, which means Christ is the better Adam, and in him, God and man are truly united as it was always meant to be. Back to the tabernacle. We see that in this new garden, the priests are new Adams. They're given the same calling as Adam to serve and to guard this place so that a holy God can dwell with his people. That's what priests are supposed to do. But since humanity is fallen, and since we bring sin and death with us, since Aaron and his sons are guilty of idolatry, they have to undergo this consecration process. They have to be made holy before they can serve in the holy places. And God describes that process to Moses on top of the mountain. How will the priests be made holy? God tells Moses how to do it in Exodus 29, but we see the actual ordination happening in Leviticus 8 and 9. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So turn to Leviticus 8 if you want to follow along. In Leviticus 8, God tells Moses to gather Aaron and his sons and the offerings and all the people of Israel to come to the tabernacle and to ordain the priests. And I want us to pay attention to the order and the details of this ordination process this morning. What is it that the priests have to go through to be made holy? Because it has relevance for the New Testament as well. The first step is that Aaron and his sons must be washed. They must be baptized, which is just the Greek word for washing, for taking a bath. Dirt is the prosecutor of the curse. God said, "Cursed is the ground because of you," God tells Adam. So the dirt must be washed from Aaron and his sons before they can serve the Lord. You have to be baptized to become a priest. And this should be remembered in our own baptisms as well, right? We are baptized into a priesthood as well, aren't we? The priesthood of all believers. Every Christian is called to serve in God's house, to guard and protect God's house in some way, to help others draw near to God. That is foreshadowed in this cleansing of the priests of Israel. Baptism is baptism into a priesthood, into a calling. Next, Aaron is clothed in priestly garments. He's got a white linen coat that matches the white linen curtains around the courtyard of the tabernacle. And on top of this is a robe and an ephod, which is kind of like a vest. It's got blue and purple and scarlet fabrics, the same fabrics as the veils of the tabernacle. And on top of this, he's got the breastpiece, which is gold, with a rainbow of 12 precious stones attached to the breastpiece. And these represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron carries the people of Israel on his chest. On his head is placed a white linen turban, and on the front of the turban there's a plate, which is gold, and it's engraved with the phrase, Kadesh Yahweh, holy to Yahweh. Now all Israel bears the name of the Lord. They carry the name of the Lord as his chosen people in the world. But Aaron literally bears the name of the Lord on his head, and he is not to bear it in vain. We see that Aaron is dressed then in the same materials, the same colors, even the same layout as the tabernacle itself, which means the priest is to be a walking, talking tabernacle. He is the house of God in human flesh. As we said last week, this is a foreshadowing of Christ in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is a foreshadowing of the Word made flesh who tabernacled among us. So Moses takes all these garments and he puts them on Aaron, and he puts just the white robe on his sons at their ordination. So it's not only an ordination, a call to a service, it's an investiture, right? The priests are being clothed with garments of glory and beauty as a sign that they are also being clothed with authority and responsibility in God's house. The next thing Moses does is he takes the anointing oil made according to the recipe God gave him on the mountain, and Moses anoints the whole tabernacle and all that is in it. So the altar, the utensils, the basin, and its stand, all of that is anointed with oil. And right after that, Moses takes that same anointing oil and he pours it on Aaron's head, anointing him, consecrating him. That means the priests are anointed ones. And the Hebrew word for anointed one is Messiah. The priests are messianic figures. They are men anointed by God to serve him in his house. So again, the priests in the tabernacle, they correspond to each other. They have the same kind of clothing. And we see they're consecrated and anointed in the same way. Liquid light is put on them, making them shining stars fit to serve in the heavenly place. The next thing that happens to consecrate the priests is for sacrifices to be offered. Now, next week, we're going to talk specifically about these animal sacrifices, what they meant, what the different ones were. But for today, just notice that the people of Israel cannot bring their sacrifices. They cannot approach the Lord until they have a priest to help them do that, until they have one of God's household servants to help them do that. And there is no priest until Aaron and his sons are consecrated. And Aaron and his sons can't be consecrated until they bring a sacrifice for themselves. So you can see it's kind of circular here. How are we going to solve this problem? Chicken or egg, right? So first, Aaron brings a bull. It's a sin offering. This offering deals with Aaron's sin, and his sons lay their hands on the head of this bull. This is a way of physically showing that this bull represents them, that this bull stands in their place. And Aaron kills the bull, and then Moses is going to act as a temporary priest here. God has already made him holy. He's already been in God's presence, so he acts as a temporary priest. He takes the blood from this sacrifice. He puts it on the horns of the altar, which are its corners. It's the same word that was used to describe those horns of light that shone from Moses' face. The altar has horns too, and so Moses anoints those horns. Moses also pours some of the blood out at the base of the altar, and the text says he did this to consecrate the altar, to make atonement for it, which means to cover it. He's covering these things. Now, why? Why does blood make the altar holy? Why does blood provide covering? The text right here doesn't describe how this works. But in the Bible, it seems blood opens doorways to new worlds. Blood opens doorways to new worlds. Right? Passover is the great example, isn't it? The bloody doorway is Israel's exit from bondage to Egypt. It's their entrance into covenant with Yahweh. The bloody door opens a new life in the promised land. So blood opens doorways to new worlds. And the Apostle Paul says as much in our epistle reading for today, doesn't he? Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, right? Blood even opens the doorway into heaven. And that could be what we're seeing here. The blood on the altar opens the door to the heavenly places so that the altar can enter into God's sanctuary, into his heavenly house, and be acceptable to him. And so now that the altar is holy, it can be used to the purpose for which it was created. Do you know what the altar is? It's God's barbecue pit, right? It's where his servants cook his food. It's as simple as that. Now, again, we'll speak more on this next Sunday, but that's what Moses does now. He cuts up and prepares the meat to be cooked on God's altar. Then there are more offerings for Aaron and his sons, and the third of these is unique. It's called the ram of ordination, the ram of the filling of the hands. Because this offering is specific to this situation. This is the offering that is offered to ordain the priests. Leviticus 8:23 says, Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot. That seems weird, right? I mean, let's be honest, all of this seems weird. That seems weird, though. But is this the first time we've seen Moses putting blood on something? No. What else did he put blood on? He put blood on the four horns of the altar, right? Just as he puts blood on the extremities of the altar, now he puts blood on the extremities of the man. So he consecrates the ears, which Aaron will use to listen to the Lord. He consecrates the hand that Aaron will use to serve the Lord. He consecrates the foot that will carry Aaron throughout the tabernacle grounds as he serves. So Moses is consecrating the whole man to enter into the house of God and serve him there. We should think about the ways our ears, our hands, our feet have been consecrated, and for what purpose. So just as the priest is this walking, talking tabernacle, now we see that he is also a walking, talking altar. Just as the blood had to be displayed on the horns of the altar so that the altar could enter into God's house, so blood must be displayed on Aaron so Aaron can enter God's house. Again, blood opens the doorway to heaven. The priest is a walking, talking altar. And that kind of makes some sense, right? Because we know that God is a consuming fire and man is made in the image of God. Man is also a consuming fire, an eating fire, right? All of your stomachs are grumbling right now, so you know that I'm speaking truth, right? We are a consuming fire. We are all little consuming fires made in the image of the true consuming fire. We've talked in the past about how the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for fire is esh. Basically, almost the same word. Humans are living flames. God puts a little of his fire into us, and we bear that flame in reflection of his glory. And now we are seeing this embodied in the way that the altar and the priest are treated the same way. They correspond to each other. Altar and man, they both contain the fire of Yahweh. Now Moses also adds a grain offering to this ordination offering. Leviticus 8 verse 27, we're told, he put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Again, remember, that's what ordination means, to have your hands filled. That's what they're doing here. 8:28. Then Moses took the offerings from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. All the sacrifices are meals. Verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with them. Again, blood opens the doorway to heaven for the tabernacle, for the altar, for the priest himself, even for his clothes. All these things must be made holy by blood so that they can enter God's house. Now, all of this is done here in Leviticus according to the instructions that God gave Moses back in Exodus 29. And we also learned there that they were to repeat this consecration every day for 7 days. Seven, we know, is the number of completion and fullness. And that's what God requires to make instruments and people holy to enter his house. 7 days of consecration. And then we come to the eighth day. 7 days to create a world. Then on the eighth day, the new world begins. So in the first verse of Leviticus chapter 9, we read, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he tells them to bring an offering for himself. He tells the people of Israel to bring their offerings for themselves, ascension offerings, peace offerings, to sacrifice to the Lord. And he says at the end of verse 4, for today the Lord will appear to you. All this time and labor and skill that's gone into making things and into building God's house, now it's finally move-in day. And so Aaron does as God commands. He offers these sacrifices for himself. He offers sacrifices for the people. And then chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is what we call a theophany, an appearance of God. It's exactly what God promised back in Exodus 29, verse 44. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So now, finally, we have the living God has moved in with his people. It's the whole goal of the Exodus. It's why God called his son out of Egypt to go into the wilderness to serve him there. The husband has built a home that he might dwell with his bride. And this new reality is powerfully demonstrated for the people when the glory cloud of smoke and fire that was atop Mount Sinai descends onto the tabernacle. The same cloud which led them out of Egypt, the same cloud that led them through the Red Sea, the cloud which descended upon Mount Sinai in such power that they trembled with fear, that same glory cloud now lands on the tabernacle. And as it does that, fire rushes out from the most holy place and lights on the altar, and it completely consumes the ascension offering that they placed there. Now, the glory cloud will not descend like this on all subsequent sacrifices, right? The priests will start and stoke the altar fire in the future. But at this initial offering, God himself shows up. He teaches the people that they are to see the fire on the altar as his consuming fire, which means that their offerings that they offer to him on this altar, the animals which represent them, they are accepted by God as well, accepted by him in heaven. God comes in the glory cloud to show that he is the one who has called Aaron and his sons. He has consecrated them. He has covered their sin. He ordains them as his chosen priests, household servants in the house of God. So think about what all this means for the people of Israel. Now that they have consecrated priests, now they can actually worship the God who delivered them from Egypt. Not through golden calves, not through misguided worship of the idolatrous nations that surround them, but through the means that the living God himself has established, and those means which he promises to bless. Now they have an anointed one, a Messiah, who can help them draw near to the living God, who can intercede for them so that they know that they can receive forgiveness and restoration and provision and peace, all these things that God promises. So this priesthood is a blessing for Israel. It is nothing less than the gift of access to the Father, to the Holy One of Israel, to their Redeemer. So I'm sure you're already making plenty of connections to the person and work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Something that I find fascinating is this. You can actually overlay this whole process, this consecration of the priests, right onto the Gospels. And when you do, you will find that the Gospels are portraying the priestly ordination of Jesus through the events of his life. Think about the sequence of steps that we just went through in this ordination process and consider how they're reflected in the life of Christ, right? How does Aaron's ordination begin? With a baptism. With his cleansing. How does Jesus' ministry begin? At his baptism. Aaron is accompanied by his sons who will help him in this priestly service. In the same way, after his baptism, Jesus is given disciples to help him in his ministry. Aaron spends 7 days being faithful to the word God has spoken, being consecrated to perform his priestly duties. Jesus is faithful to God's word for the fullness of his life. For 3 years of his ministry, he continually shows himself fit to serve in the Father's house. Aaron then sacrifices himself by offering a substitute animal in his place. He does the same for Israel, offering them to God through substitutes. Jesus does something very similar, but in a very unique way. Because Jesus offers no animal, Jesus actually offers himself on the cross. He is the spotless lamb, the ram caught in the thorns. He is both priest and sacrifice. And so Jesus offers himself in place of fallen humanity. Aaron, after offering the sacrifices, what does he do? He lifts his hands and blesses the people from the altar. Jesus, after sacrificing himself on the cross, he rises again from the grave. And what does he do? He brings words of blessing to his people. Peace be with you is his common refrain. After blessing the people from the altar, Moses and Aaron then go into the tent and they ascend into the most holy place. Aaron is carrying the names of the 12 tribes on his chest before God. Well, Jesus, having been raised from the dead, what does he do? He ascends to the true holy place, into heaven, bearing our human flesh, bearing us on his chest. And he ascends there so that he can intercede for us before the Father. Aaron then steps out of the tent and he blesses the people once again. Jesus showers blessings on his church from his throne in heaven. And as Aaron blesses the people, fire comes down and consumes the offering on the altar. From heaven, the Lord Jesus sends down his Spirit as tongues of fire on his living altars, his apostles. And this fire continues to burn in his church as the continual presence of God in his living tabernacle. You see, the gospel story is the story of Jesus' ordination as our great high priest. In our fallen state, we could not approach God. We could not commune with our Father. Our sin barred us from enjoying his presence. We were in desperate need of a priest, of a mediator, of an anointed one, a Messiah, a Christ. We needed one who was consecrated. We needed one who was holy where we were not. We needed not only a priest to help us draw near to the living God, we needed a substitute to be killed and cleansed and consumed and ascend to God's presence on our behalf. We needed one who could then turn to speak heaven's blessings on us, speak heaven's word to us. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The Gospels show us that our priest has come. He faithfully submitted himself to the consecration and ordination rite which was his life and ministry on earth. He faithfully offered his own flesh and blood on our behalf. He faithfully carried us on his own person into heaven and presents us to God with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And he speaks blessing over us. He pours out his own Spirit upon us. This is our great high priest who brings us near to God even today, even now.